Last week, we opened chapter 26 in our series in Genesis. And if you remember, in this chapter, God affirms his covenant with Isaac. The Lord had directed him where he wanted him to go, where he wanted him to dwell. And there, when he was in that place, he affirmed his promises to Isaac, telling him, "I will be with you." We opened that promise up last week to see that not only how sweet that promise was for Isaac, but also it was the same for Jacob, and it was the same for Moses, and it was the same for David. And even now, that promise of his presence was renewed to all those who would believe in Christ Jesus. We too see that promise as ours. It's a promise that we too can hold on to. This morning we come to the next "I will" that God reaffirmed to Isaac, and this too is a promise through Christ that is ours as well. And so this morning we come to Genesis chapter 26. There was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him, and he said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." I want to bring out something this week that I didn't bring out last week. The Lord told Isaac to go and dwell in the land. He says, "Go into the land that I will tell you. Go dwell there." And then he says, "Sojourn in this land." And I want you to understand there's a little bit of a difference in these two words, and there's something behind it that I think is important for us to see. The Lord called Isaac to dwell where he showed him. What does that word mean? It means, I want you to live in Gerar. And it carries this sense that Isaac was to live in this place that God had led him to. I told you to go here and you went here. I want you to live there because I told you to live there. And so there's a sense, I want you to live in this faith that you have to follow where I tell you to go. Live in this faithfulness. Live in this place. Live in this obedience. Live where I tell you to live. Live in this place of faith. Continue to follow my directions and instructions. And then he says, sojourn there. Sojourn's a different word than live there. This is where I want you to live for a while. But when you go there, remember this, I want you to sojourn there. What does that mean? It means live there as a foreigner. Don't go native. Live there as a foreigner. Live amongst the people of Gerar, but as one who is not of that place, so that they might see by your living, your faith, and see that in that faith, how your God cares for you. This idea, it's only subtly offered here in these two words. You're going to see as you curl and study through the Old Testament that this is repeated again and again and again to God's people. I want you to go in that place, but I want you to be separate from that place. I want all of the people around to see that you're not like them, and what makes you different is me. You'll see that echoed all the way throughout the scriptures. We are to live different. Sojourners. A lot of you have seen the bumper sticker, it's N-O-T-W. And I always was like, what is not? What? It took me a long time to figure out what it was. And then someone said, it's not of this world. Not of this world. It's not a bad concept, is it? For us to remember always, we are sojourners. We're to live in faith. We're to live in the place that God has told us to live. But while we live there, always remember, we are sojourning. We're different. So that we would bear witness of God, his trust, his faithfulness. So the Lord tells Isaac, after he kind of says, this is what I want you to do. He says, I will be with you. We talked about that last week. I want you to see that last week and this week are actually one sermon that we broke into two parts. And you'll see, I think, today why they need to be together. I will be with you and I will bless you. This is a word we come across in the Bible over and over again. Over 500 times in the Old Testament, and more in the Old Testament even than in the New Testament that you find it. It's a word that we use a lot. You know, we use it in our vocabulary. You know that the Jews teach their children, they teach their people, that a good Jew should utter this word in their mind, their thoughts, and in their conversations at least 100 times a day. And if you don't, if it doesn't come up at least 100 times a day, then you don't really get it. You don't really understand it. It's different. And then the times we hear it, right? You know, there's a couple of words in Hebrew that translate to bless and blessing. But for the most part, one word is commonly used. It's the word that's used here in Genesis 26. You know, it's a word, when someone sneezes, what do you hear? God bless you. It's almost like a reaction. What does that mean? At the end of our services, I always seek the Lord to do what? To bless us. I call down, I ask the Lord, would you bless us as we leave this place? What am I doing? We say in here often, people speaking of, oh, I'm so blessed. It's just how blessed I am. And when they say that, it's always connected to something good that's just happened. Oh, I just got blessed with this promotion. I just got blessed with this house. I got blessed with this new car. I got blessed with this bunch of money that showed up in my bank account. You know, I'm just blessed. Before we eat a dinner, we say a blessing. We give thanks before a meal. In the Bible, we see often when someone's about to die, they ask, offer a blessing upon their children. What does the word mean? You ever think about it? We have this word that we use so often, we're supposed to use so often, and I'm not sure we know fully what it means. First off, I want you to understand, and don't lose this, the simplest definition that you'll find is happy, to make happy. To make happy. Blessed are. Happy are. When I was a kid, you heard the be happy attitudes. Right? You know, you heard these ideas about be happy. Don't lose sight of the fact that I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm saying that that's simple. That's surface. And you know how we are. Let's go below the surface a little bit today. Let's dig a little deeper to understand the context of what is it that makes us happy? What's the source of that happiness? Where does that happiness come from? So blessed can be translated. Happy are. But the word holds much more than that. First off, you know, the ancient root in the word in the Hebrew, it refers to the knee. That's what the ancient root is. It's the knee. And the Jews would translate that it carries the idea of kneeling. Now, that makes sense when we say we come to bless God. We understand that. It's like we would kneel before him. When we think of that passage, we say, bless the Lord. We kneel before him. We understand. We come to him in humility in our worship. We acknowledge him as our God. We acknowledge him as our Savior. We acknowledge him as our Creator. We acknowledge him as our Provider. He is our Father. He's our strength. It brings us to our knees. But oftentimes in the Bible, it says God blesses us. The idea of God kneeling before us is different, right? That's not so easy to understand. How would this God humble himself for us? How would we ever see God on his knees? It's different. You know, the Jews, I was having a hard time with it until I saw how the Jews teach that idea of kneeling. They said it's like a loving father who kneels down to lift his child up into his arms. Okay, I get that, right? And so that's the way that they do it, that it draws the child into a closer relationship. There's something we can learn from that. The idea of blessing is the gathering up a child into the arms. To better understand what's contained in the word, we can look at its counterpoint in the Bible. What's the counterpoint of blessing in the Bible? Cursing. Right? Blessings and cursings. And so blessing and cursing are two sides of the understanding. Both are found in Genesis. Both are found in Revelation. Both are found throughout. And sometimes it's easier to understand what this is when we understand what it isn't. In Deuteronomy 11, God's people are being prepared to enter the land of promise. Moses has come down from the mountain meeting with the Lord, and God, through Moses, called on the people to do what? He says, I need you to circumcise your hearts. Circumcise your hearts. We'll come to that in just a second. And he says, to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve him with all your heart and soul. Circumcision. What was that all about? We go back and we think in Genesis 17, it was the sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham and his offspring. When God initiated circumcision with Abraham, do you remember the conversation they were having? He says, this will be a sign of the special relationship that exists between me and you. Me and your children. Me and your offspring. The actual words he uses is, I am God Almighty, walk before me. And then he goes into, I want you to do the circumcision. And then he tells them after he explains circumcision, I will be your God. And I will be their God. And they who keep my covenant, they will be my people. It was a sign of the special relationship that people, God's people, had with him. And so in Deuteronomy, it wasn't to just be a physical seal. When Moses is talking to the people of Israel, he says, it isn't just about the circumcision that you have. God wants you to circumcise your heart. It's the understanding of who they were. When you actually open up that chapter and you look at it, what God is wanting them to do when they circumcise, do you know that you are in a relationship with me? We don't often think of circumcision of the heart that way. We always think of what the outcome of that is. But what the actual point is, do you know who you are? Do you know whose you are? Do you know the relationship that you're in? There was a constant reminder, I know who I am and I know whose I am. But for all of God's people, they should have a heart that says the same thing, that reminds us every day, I'm his. He's mine. And then he says that you need to love and serve with all your heart and soul. And then he says in verse 28, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a cursing. Blessing comes if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the cursing comes if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but what? Turn aside from the way. You go after other gods that you've not known. Blessing comes when you stick with me. Cursing comes when you go your own way and you stray off on your own, when you go after other gods. And in Deuteronomy 11, he then outlines for them what the blessings and the curses contain. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I won't read all the way through them. I'll summarize them, but you can take a look this week if you want to look through 28. It'll get your attention. If they remain close to the Lord, loving, serving, obeying him, they will be blessed. Blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed in the womb, blessed in the fruit of the ground, the fruitfulness of the ground, blessed in the fruit of the herd and the flock, blessed in the basket, blessed in the kneading bowl, blessed in their coming in and blessed in their going out, blessed in their battles, blessed in their barns, blessed in their endeavors, blessed as the people of God. And then he ends that section saying, living in the land of his promise. Here we have it again. Living in the place that I've told you to live, living in this faithfulness. And then what he adds is, and when you do this, he writes, and all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by my name. Everyone around you, when you live this way, is going to see that you're mine, that you and I have a relationship. Living in the land of promise. But here's the bad part. That's like maybe 20% of this chapter. Then comes the 80%. If you don't obey the voice of the Lord, if you're not careful to do all that he's asked, if you walk away from it and go after other gods. First off, he goes through a little section where it basically is, you're not going to have the blessings that we just spoke of. All those blessings, gone, not yours. But if that's not bad enough, additionally, instead of blessing, you'll have cursing. The Lord will send confusion and frustration in everything that you do. He will make the pestilence stick to you. He will strike you with lasting disease, with fever and inflammation. He will strike you with drought and blight and mildew. He'll stop the rain. He'll harden the ground. You will be defeated before your enemies. I like this one. The birds will come and feed on your carcasses. Do you know why? Because there will be no one there to shoo them away. Boils. The itch. I'd like to know what that is. You'll have the itch. Tumors, scabs, madness, blindness. And you will not prosper in any endeavor that you embark upon. Oppressed and robbed continually. Do you know why you're oppressed and robbed continually? Again, he writes, for there will be no one there to help you. You will be on your own. It's repeated as you go through these cursings. You will be alone. You will be alone. You will be alone. You will be alone. He goes on and on. Your wives are going to get taken and ravaged. Your children are going to grow up to be bad and enslaved. It goes on for another two pages. And then at the end of it, if that is where you're at, again, what are the people around you going to say? You shall be a horror and a byword among the peoples of the earth. And what's he saying? He says, basically, they will see that although you claim to be my people, you have this physical sign of being my people, they can see very clearly that I'm not with you. And that you are not blessed. You do not have my presence. So the bottom line of that chapter, I can be your God. And you can be my people, and I can be with you always, and I can bless you in that relationship, and others will see that we're together. Or you can choose not to have me as your God. You can go after other gods. You can leave this relationship, and you will be alone, and you will not have any of my presence. You will not have any of my blessing. In fact, you will be at enmity with me, and you will experience my cursing. There you go. So, just that much of uncovering a little bit. Blessing. Happy. All of a sudden, when you start getting into the word, happy doesn't cut it anymore, does it? Blessed equally happy. No, it's more than happy. To be blessed is to be walking in that special relationship with God, living by faith in his promise, with a circumcised heart, recognizing I'm his, he's mine. Walking in this life in his presence, always with me. Do you see how it's tied to the first I will? I will be with you and I will bless you. My blessing is tied to the fact that he's with me. He will covenantly care for me. He will draw me every day closer to himself. Happy, beloved, is the emotion that comes from being blessed. Just as woe, fear, frustration is the emotion that comes from being cursed. Want to go a little deeper? Yes is the right answer. Genesis 1:22, we see the first blessing. God blessed what first? Birds in the air, fish in the sea. God blessed them. Were the fish and the birds happy? Then in verse 28, next thing he blesses, man and woman. He had created them, told them to be fruitful and multiply. Maybe happy. Then in chapter 2, verse 2, God finished creation, and what did he bless third? The seventh day. Called it holy. Is the seventh day happy? He blessed it. You start to see that something is different about this word. What was different about all these? When it says he blessed them, it tells us the birds in the air and the fish in the sea. He says, I want you to multiply and fill the sky and fill the ocean. You're special to me. You're made in my image. He blessed them. You're mine. And this day is mine. This day is special to me. When we see things that are special to him, they should be special to us. That's a whole side sermon I'll say for another day. We need to get a better grasp on this, because when we start seeing this blessed equals happy, it's not enough. So then, we get a neat perspective, I think, as we move through Genesis to the next set where we find a curse. You know, he curses the serpent, and he goes there, and he curses the ground. But I want you to think of Genesis chapter 4. After Cain murders his brother, God places a curse on Cain. Do you remember what Cain says in response to the curse, Genesis 4:14? He says something that gives us an insight into cursing and blessing. "You've driven me from the ground, and from your face I will now be hidden." See, this cursing that he gets, okay, from now on, you're not going to see me anymore. From now on, you're not going to be with me anymore. And what happens? He gets afraid. "I'm going to get killed out there. I can't live another day out there if you're not with me, watching me," and all this stuff. He understands, "I'm a dead man." And God says, "No, Mark," he goes into this whole section. I want you to see the idea that cursing is God departs. "You're not going to see me anymore." Frightens him. He was already not walking with God, not caring about that special relationship, but now he's cursed, and now he's not even going to walk before God. He's going to be hidden from God's face. There's no special relationship. God will no longer be with him, no longer care for his life. You know, when I was doing that, I got on a sidetrack. I'm going to take you with me. You know, in Numbers 6:22, turn to Numbers 6:22. You'll recognize it when you get there. Numbers 6:22. It's a benediction. It's a call for blessing, right? Number 6. And look at what's happening here in this blessing. It's a call for blessing, and God is speaking to Moses, and Moses says, "I want you to go tell Aaron." Who is Aaron? Aaron's going to be the priest, and all of Aaron's sons are going to be the priests of his people. They're going to be interacting. He's going to be intermediating between God and the people. He says, "This is what I want you to tell Aaron. I want you to tell Aaron to go tell the people this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel.'" So I want Aaron to go out, and I want him to bless the people, to call down the blessing on the people. And so this is what I want Aaron to say to my people. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace." And then the Lord turns back to Moses. He goes, "So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I'll bless them. This is how I want them to know that they're mine." That's how he's to bless them. And when we think of that benediction, what's he saying? The Lord bless. And so when Aaron would tell the people, he would say, "The Lord bless you. The Lord has brought you closer to himself. The Lord has a relationship, a very special relationship with you. And it makes us happy. It makes us joyful. And he will keep you. He will keep you in that relationship." And then you look at what he says next. "May the Lord's face shine upon you." Do you remember whose face shone in the Bible? Moses. When did it shine? When he was in the presence of God. And he would come down. And so he would come into that shining glory of God. And his face would glow for days afterwards. So to have God's shining face, right, upon you, it's to be in his presence. And so this blessing that says, "May the Lord's presence be near to you. May his face shine upon you." He says, "May you be in his presence, know his grace, and may his countenance fall upon you." What did Cain say? "I'm now going to be hidden from you." That's a curse. The blessing is, may he always keep you dead in his sights. May he always be close to you. Do you see the difference between blessing and cursing? You start to see it a little more clearly, right? Starts to pull out more. We're never going to be satisfied with just happy again. To be blessed is to be aware and live and walk in that special relationship with the Lord, being drawn ever closer to him. It's happy, but it's so much more. To be cursed is to be taken out of relationship with God, to live your life with God no longer with you, to walk alone, drawn away, off the path. Hopefully the light's starting to go on for you. Let's go back to Genesis 26. But I want you to go to the end of 26. At the end of this chapter, it comes at the end of the time when Isaac has been sojourning in the land. He's been living there amongst the people. And so the leader of that land, the Melchizedek, comes to speak with him. And he comes with the captain of his guard. And so they come to him because they want to make a truce with him. And look at what they say. 26, at verses, 20, let's start at 26. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to see me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? Why are you here? You don't like me." Look at what they said. "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So he said, "Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent now away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." Do you see that sandwich right there, the first sentence and the last sentence? They don't like him, but they can't deny one thing. And what's the thing they can't deny? It's very evident that the Lord is with you. It's very evident that the Lord is blessing you. They don't like him, but they want a truce with him. There's a fear of the Lord that the way in which they've lived, they can recognize that there's something different. Isaac did what God told him to do. "I want you to go live in that land, and I want you to live there as mine, not theirs. And I will show them what it is to live with me. I will show them what it is to have me as your God." Oh, they will be jealous, they will be envious, they will be afraid. Why aren't people afraid of us anymore? Why doesn't the world envy us anymore? Because they don't see a difference. In the last 2 weeks, we've complained right alongside everybody else who's complaining. "Oh, this COVID thing, it's horrible, it's awful, it's just driving me crazy. Don't like this, I don't like that. Oh, this election is awful. I don't know what's going to happen, I'm so afraid, I'm this and that." You don't sound like you're in a relationship with the creator of the universe. You don't sound like the God who loves you, who's with you all the time, who's blessing you in a million different ways, matters. Because I'm so caught up in all of this, forgot who I was. Forgot who I am. They see plainly that the Lord is with Isaac, and Isaac is blessed. These two go together. Man, I wish we had all day to explore these passages with the word for bless, but I hope you're starting to see that there's more to it. When he says to Isaac, "I will bless you," what's he telling him? "I will be with you, and you and I will be in a very special relationship every day. I will, every day, by the things that come into your life, will draw you closer to myself. Like a father kneeling down, I'm going to lift you up into my arms and draw you closer and closer every day. I'll feed you. I'll protect you." Now, too often, you know what happens is everyone says, "Oh, look at my promotion, I'm so blessed. Oh, look at this new 20 bucks I found on the ground. I'm so blessed. Oh, look, I just recovered from COVID. I'm so blessed." You know what? When you got COVID, you were still blessed. When you didn't have that 20 bucks in your pocket, guess what? Still blessed. It isn't just blessing when the good things come in. We live constantly, forevermore, in a constant, secure state of being in a special relationship with the creator of the heavens and the earth, who so loved you that he sent his son to die on a cross for you. We are forever blessed. Forever blessed. Beloved, in our relationship with the Lord, with our Savior, here's a question to take with you today. Is that relationship such that everyone around us knows that he's with us and that he's blessing us? Maybe some of us might be saying, well, maybe not so much. Right now I'm going through a thing. Question I would ask is, why is that? And I'll give you confession this morning. Trust me when I tell you, these sermons that are hard on you, they're hard on me in that office in the week. Here's my confession to you. I'll tell you what my problem is, and maybe some of you will resonate. I get caught up again and again in my relationship to this world. It's always in my face, this relationship and tie that I have to this world. I get complaining and discontent and anxious. Too often my conversations sound just like the ones happening all around me, and I'm your pastor. We complain too much, we worry too much, we get caught up in the stuff that's here on this earth too much, forgetting we're not to tie ourselves here to this place. We're to tie ourselves there to him. We are to sojourn, to remember that we're foreigners in the land. And as we're foreigners, we're not in this land alone. He's with us all the time. And because of Christ, he blesses us. He's promised to bless us. He's with us. And he blesses us, I will tell you, lavishly. It's why we're so discontent. When was the last time you counted your blessings? When was the last time that your prayer was all about thanksgiving and not so much about, oh, don't let him win? Thank you for making me be born in this land. Thank you for my church, my pastor, the church family. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the reformers. Thank you for, right, how often do we sit and think, you can get right now, go out and on your little iPad, you can listen to good preaching from 20 different pastors any moment. You can listen to it for 12 hours straight if you wanted to. Do you know how blessed you are? We're so blessed. But you know what I want you to see this morning? Blessing is not about the good stuff of his blessing. It's that the good stuff is a reminder of our being with him, the one who gives us good stuff. It's him being with us. That's why we count it all joy. You know, just really quickly to give you something, a homework exercise, with a little bit clearer understanding, look at the Beatitudes now in this light. Consider Matthew 5, Jesus speaking to his followers. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so we sit there thinking, happy are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of God. How happy are they? And then we think of the Beatitudes, and too often I've heard it preached this way, is, all right, well, if I sorrow over my sin, I can be happy. That's not the right exposition, is it? You got the syntax all wrong. You've got the placement of the verbs wrong. Blessed are. Not blessed will be. Blessed are. Our focus is taken off of the poor in spirit, isn't it? We have to be poor in spirit, humble, needy, in order to be blessed and happy. No, that's wrong. And then if we do all that, then the kingdom is ours. Got news for you. The kingdom is yours. You're not going to do that in order to get the kingdom. He's already promised you the kingdom. He loved you from before the beginning of time. Sent his son to die on a cross that you would be saved. You would be his people. He loves you. He's going to give you the kingdom. So then why am I poor in spirit? Because you still sin. Because I'm walking with him, I'm walking in him, I love him so much, every time I fail, it doesn't make me afraid of hell anymore. It just makes me sad. Sad that here, this one I love so much, I've failed again. Blessed are they. Those that are close to me, those who are walking with me, those that love me, those that know me, because when they mess up, oh, they're humble and they understand their need. And you know what? They'll be in the kingdom. You can apply that. Go through those. You know, the blessed are, right? All of those things. We don't have to worry. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who are his, who stay close to him, are happy and full if they mourn. Doesn't mean, oh, we've got to be sad and forlorn. We've got to walk around with a thing on our shoulder all the time. Otherwise, if we look up and we're happy, no, we've got to always be. No, that's not what it says. They long to please him. They mourn. They have weakness. And you know what? He comforts them. He draws them up into his arms. I'm so weak. I know. I've messed up again. I know that too. I need Christ. I need his blood. I know. Your heart's right. That's the right heart, beloved, is to understand that. I love it because there's folks that I've shared the gospel with, and over time they're like, I'm just not getting it. I'm just not getting it. And I always tell the story of the one who said, you know, I hate that you ever talk to me. And I said, why? He goes, I can't even enjoy my sin anymore. I said, ah, good. Starting to work in your heart. How many of you can enjoy your sin? We still do because it's just muscle memory. It's just habit. And then at the end, don't you? You're like sitting there in that aftermath. You're like, that was not worth it. How did I walk away for this? That's the right heart. And you know what's neat? It's when we look up going, here I am again. Come close. Come here. He takes his chin in his hands and he lifts our face up and he says, I know. I love you. You're mine. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Because they're his. He knows. Go through that list this week and just see if it doesn't open for you in a whole different way. You know, so many people look at the Beatitudes and they think it's aspirational. Oh, this is what we should become. No, it is what you are. Now, you're in progress. You're being transformed and conformed. But this is who you are. This is the relationship that you have. But I got good news for you. Turn to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, last book, last chapter of the Bible. We're given a glimpse into the future when sin is behind us. And we're now in his kingdom. And in 22 verse 3, look at what he says. No longer will there be anything accursed. Yippee! Hallelujah! That's going to be a day when there's nothing more accursed. There's nothing that's going to be put out. Everything's in now. Nothing left that's a curse. Curses are over, no more. And then, when we're home, we're going to see the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb who will be in it, and his servants shall worship him. Look at verse 4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And the Lord told John, after showing him all of this in that revelation, he says there at the end of verse 12, he says, behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed are the ones, right? Blessed. And now we know it's like happy. The people that are happy are going to have washed robes. Happy? Blessed are the ones who are loved of God and who love God, who are in a special relationship with him. And their robes are going to be washed. They will have washed their robes. Here's what I want you to take home for today. Who are these blessed? Who is it that's had their robes washed? I'll tell you that they've been washed white as snow, washed in his blood. They've come to faith in his grace, his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. They've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how their robes have been washed. It wasn't that they said, I got to get this gone, and I got to get this gone, and this has got to be out, and then maybe he'll... No! Just grab hold of the one who loves you. Grab hold of that special relationship. Grace alone. Faith alone. Jesus Christ alone. Because it's all to the glory of God alone. We get washed in that fountain of his blood. So these first two I wills and God's promise to Isaac, they're ours, beloved. In Christ, through faith. Our God goes with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll be with us to the end of the age. He sent his Spirit to help us, guide us, seal us unto that day, keeping us always in his covenant care. And our God will bless us. He'll keep us in a state of forward progress in our walk with him, reminding us every day by his goodness. And it doesn't mean good things. Sometimes bad things show us his goodness. I know people who've gotten cancer who thank God for their cancer because it drew them closer to him. And they see it as a blessing. The blessing comes from him. We leave this place today knowing that in our promotions and our prosperity, our success, all of the stuff he gives us, the good health, there's blessing. As well as in the times of trial and sometimes loss and sickness and hardship, through them all. We're so blessed. Our joy doesn't come from the gifts, beloved. It comes from the giver. Our relationship with the giver, it's he who loves us, and he loves us so much that he sent his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for all of our sins. He gave us his blood for our blood, his death that we might have life, and that life we eternal. If there is anyone this morning that doesn't know this truth, he can walk with you, never leave you nor forsake you, keep you, bless you. Or you can walk alone. Leave it there this morning.